Wherever you are, thank you. And it's Psalm 146. Thank you.
Psalm 146, page 632 in the Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves righteousness. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord.
I'll move that out of the way so you don't knock it over.
Good morning. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for the welcome, Howard. It's lovely to be here once again. I'm sure many of you are looking at me and thinking, never seen him before, which is fair enough and a blessing in your life. But I have been here before. In fact, I've been here a number of times before. Andy and Dot Butler are good friends, and they come from the same home church in Leonce in Essex. So we go back a long way. Well, right to the beginning of life, you have to say. So they invited me to speak here at a service more than 40 years ago. That put many of you in your place, didn't it? You know, so before you had formally been constituted as a church. So some of you, perhaps, I don't know, were around at that time. But since that time, I've worshipped here on a number of occasions. Preached here about 10 years ago when I was General Secretary of our Baptist Union, which brings together the 2,100 plus churches that are part of our national life. So in that role, I came and I preached, which was great. And then I've got to know you really well over the last few months, and I've had the privilege of working with a particular group in the church. And if you'll come to the church meeting, you'll hear more about that later. I was invited to preach from a psalm, which was great. And I was led to Psalm 146 by an interesting process. I love the Psalms. I mean, it's a delight to be asked to preach from a psalm. Many denominations, and I have to say we're not one of them, and I'm somewhat sorry about that, have a rhythm of working through the Psalms. I've spent some weeks of my life in monasteries, and at every service, we would sing or read some of the Psalms. And many of our churches, if you've been part of the Church of England, Roman Catholic Church, there are always Psalms that are part of the discipline of regular worship. And that's a very rich thing, because the Psalms cover everything, don't they? Happiness, sadness, triumph, defeat, confusion, questioning, anger, rejection, depression, it's all there. Nothing is hidden. So it's good for us to engage with the Psalms. I have no doubt, if I was to ask you of your favourite Psalms, you could identify a few that are real favourites. Maybe you could come easily up with your top five. I'd be really interested to know what they were. I have therefore deliberately gone for a psalm which I thought probably didn't belong in your top five. Prove me wrong, that's fine. But I suspect it may not be there, Psalm 146. But it's a brilliant psalm, and we'll spend the next few moments exploring that. The keynote of this psalm is praise. And as soon as I use the word praise, I'm sure what you're thinking of is songs and your lovely band and times of worship and being together, and that's great. And that's part of it, no question. It's part of it. But what the psalmist is talking about here is praise as a way of life, something which affects us day by day. So in a sense, what we're doing here is just sort of restoring and strengthening and reaffirming what is true every day of the week, whatever we're doing, whether we're at work, whether we're driving, whether we're with the family, whether we're alone at home, whether we're watching television. God wants us to be a people of praise. Praise is an interesting thing, isn't it? When you praise somebody for doing something, it's a kind of thank you, isn't it? But you're acknowledging, you're thinking hard about them. So you're praising them because they play a musical instrument so brilliantly. You praise them because they've been so kind and you want to acknowledge that. It's something very deliberate, isn't it? So what we're doing when we're praising is giving deliberate focus to God. We're focusing on God and who he is. We all live, if we can be honest, we hardly know one another, but let's try being honest. We all live with a battle, don't we? A battle between the desire to look to God and actually a lot of energy encouraging us to think only about ourselves. There's a battle between selfishness and thinking about God. And you think, oh, he's looking at me right now. You know, is he getting at my selfishness? Yes, I am getting at your selfishness because I'm afflicted in the same way and I'm looking at all of you. Because it's common to all of us. We're all inclined to make ourselves at the center of our lives. And our society encourages that, doesn't it? Everything about our society. I think the advertising industry is fascinating. But look at the messages. They're all focused on me and my life and my satisfaction. And things going well for me. And me being happy. Me having all my hopes fulfilled. Society encourages us just to think about ourselves, our pleasure, our rights, our standing in the world. And the danger with selfishness, as we all know, because we're all part of this, so I am looking you all in the eye because it's true of all of us, the danger with selfishness is that it kills off real life, doesn't it? Because what selfishness does is it erects a barrier between us and other people. And ultimately, and most seriously, a barrier between us and God. As we focus, let's use the word, as we worship ourselves, put ourselves first, we are defying God. It's a battle we all live with, and it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Selfishness is still there. And as we get older and other agendas are there, still the temptation is there to put ourselves first and to push God out. What's the answer? The answer is praise. God calls all of us to live a life of praise where we're deliberately looking to him, deliberately making him the focus of our lives. What I want to do in the next few moments as we look through this psalm is to explore the ways in which the psalmist says, we need to praise God. What's the reason for us wanting to praise him? The first point is really interesting, isn't it? He says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. God is trustworthy. Ultimately, everybody else will let us down. It's just the way it is because the people around us are not perfect. I know the people around you are close to perfect, but they're not perfect. There will be moments when they will let you down. In ministry, I've traveled quite a bit. I look at people like Dot and Andy, which is brilliant, you know, been in one place and stayed there for years, because as a minister, that's just not what you do and not what I've done. I had a couple of years living in, working in India, then was in Suffolk for 8 years, my first ministry on a council housing estate in Bury St Edmunds. Then went to Kent, London Kent. For those of you who come from Kent, you'll say, not proper Kent. Orpington, was there for 7 years. Then I was asked to look after the churches in the southwest of England, as in the old money, called the superintendent, looked after our 100 churches in Devon and Cornwall, Somerset. And we lived in Exeter and lived there for 9 years. And then from there we moved, when I became General Secretary, to Newbury, where we live now. I've been there for 13 years. So we moved all over the place. There is a key question when you move to a new place, and I'm sure you'll readily identify it. The key question is, who can we trust? Because what you do in any house, I'm going to need that water actually. It was a bit of Weetabix, to be honest, which suddenly came to the... Sorry, you don't need to know everything about me, but... The first question, who can I trust? So we take Exeter. We put together this fantastic team of people, amazing people. I started writing the list this morning and realised that there were loads of people more than this. There was Des, there was Roger, there was Marilyn, there was Mike, there was John, you know, dentists, doctors, builders, handymen, forgive me, I don't go there, an IT person. Interesting, I was reflecting, John, the IT man in Exeter, was very, very much more important to my life then than now. Things are somehow, they have got more straightforward than they were in those days. But I've got the team made up of people I can totally trust. I can ring Des, because there's something wrong with a building, and Des is just lovely, and he happens to love Jesus, and he's brilliant with buildings, and he'll do it. Do you know, trust. I wonder what your team is like, the people who support your life. They're there, and you love them, and you're grateful for them, and you can trust them. You know they'll deliver well. But at the end of the day, they can let you down. Even they can let you down. As when I looked after what we did nationally, I spent quite a lot of time in Westminster, which was good. Spent a lot of time with politicians, because we have issues we want to talk about with Whitehall, Westminster generally, and I came to really respect politicians. I know that's an unusual thing to say, but I really did. I thought these are the people I met. They were good people. They were good people, and they were there seeking to do the best they could, and I was very grateful for their help in lots of different things. But, as we know, at the end of the day, politicians can let us down. And we can think of illustrations of that. Think about churches. I mean, churches have been my life for these decades. Believe me, churches are not made up of perfect people. Churches can let us down. They can let us down. They're not totally reliable because they're made up of human beings. Probably a bad move to make up churches of human beings. But anyway, because they are made up of human beings, we can feel very let down. And even our friends, wonderful as our friends may be, they're not perfect. They can let us down. What a relief it is, therefore, to come to God and recognize that He will never let us down. Totally reliable. What do we do as a result? We praise Him. We praise God because He will never let us down. Isn't that wonderful? Even the most wonderful people around you, sooner or later, they will let you down. Not because they want to, not deliberately, but just because they can't give you all that you need. God will never let you down. God is trustworthy. That's the heart of our praise. But secondly, God is our creator. Verses 5 and 6. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. God is our creator. He knows how we tick. Better than anybody else. That's just how it is. I love Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book because before one of them came to be. Wonderful, beautiful picture of us being made, God being there in that moment in which our lives were fashioned by God in our mother's womb. God knows the whole story. I had the privilege, after serving as General Secretary, of working with Prospects. Good to see Rachel today. Maybe others of you are involved in Prospects work, which we were involved with people with learning disability. I found that one of the greatest privileges of my life, to work, and humbling, most humbling experience of my life, to work with people, many of whom had no words, or very few. That's a challenge. You know, what's going to happen when you meet with somebody, they've got no words, they don't do words. And then to go to Psalm 139 and realize they've been made in the image of God, they're infinitely precious, infinitely important. I loved the way in Prospects in which we sought to give opportunities for worship to people with learning disabilities. They either had no words or few words, or if they did have words, often got rather muddled with their words. And so to have a time of worship, that's a real challenge. That makes you think more deeply than you've ever needed to think about worship, what we're really doing together. Always very participatory, getting people as involved as they could be in the reading, in the prayers, lots of singing, always lots of food, and normally about half an hour, nothing not to like. But it was just a great challenge to say, how do we engage people in the worship of God? Because he's our creator. He made us. We are a mystery. We are a mystery. Are we not? To the people around us, we're a mystery to ourselves, but God knows the whole story. So we come and praise God because he is our creator. But because he's our creator, please don't just think, oh yeah, that's something that happened a long time ago. That's far distant history, creator. The reality is God is the creator now. The God we worship today is a creator. That is to say, he continues to work creatively. He continues to do new things. Isaiah 43, verse 19, that famous verse. See, I'm doing a new thing. See, I'm doing a new thing. That's the nature of our God, always doing new things. We meet God today on the first day of a new week to celebrate resurrection. That's why we're here. And we come to our great God and we say, we believe God today, you will do a new thing because you're that kind of God. You're a creator God. So exciting. I love 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul had a rough ministry. He had a rough ministry. And he says twice in that chapter, bless him, therefore we do not lose heart. You can almost hear him talking to himself, thinking, there's every reason on earth for me to lose heart, is what I hear him saying to himself. But he says, no, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, he says. And I offer myself as a visual aid of this process. You know, well, it's just true, isn't it? I'll tell you about my knee afterwards if it interests you. Not very interesting. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Why? Because we worship a creator God who keeps on doing new things. As we come to the church meeting in a few minutes' time, you know, we come with the conviction that God is a God who does new things, a new day, new opportunities, new horizons. So exciting. God is our creator. Thirdly, God cares for the vulnerable. This is a remarkable passage, isn't it? He upholds Psalm 146, verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. And the Lord loves the righteous. For the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. Our God is not a God who's up there in the clouds somewhere utterly distant from things. Our God is concerned about the fabric of our society. He's concerned about the vulnerable. He's concerned about the people who are overlooked. He doesn't overlook them. In every society, and ours is exactly the same as every other society, we push people to the margins, sometimes, and actually quite often, unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. But people are pushed to the margins. And the Old Testament consistently says, God's bothered about that. God's bothered about it. Widows and orphans are most often referred to because they are, by definition, the most vulnerable members of society, but also the aliens. Time and again, God says, remember, you used to be aliens. You used to be in Egypt. You know all about being foreigners as a nation. So care for the foreigners. I wonder who the vulnerable are in this society. You're here in Woodley. Who are the people who are pushed to the margins? It will be some who are elderly, not necessarily so, but some of the elderly will be pushed to the edges. The lonely. We've become a more and more lonely society. There are lonely people within a few hundred yards of here. Awkward people. People just don't fit in easily into society. Tend to get pushed to the edge. People have various forms of dependencies. I'm working at the moment. I've got a portfolio of things I do at the moment, and I'm moderator at Eastleigh Baptist Church, Big Baptist Church on the edge of Southampton. And we've got a fantastic coffee shop where we just act like a magnet for marginalized people, particularly people with dependencies. Praise God. Fantastic opportunity. Massive challenge to the fiber of the church, I tell you. But it's great because it's what God loves. It's what God does. God cares for the vulnerable. I was thinking back, because I've been thinking about Andy and Dot. I didn't think about them all the time, but I was thinking about them as I prepared this sermon. I was thinking of Jim. I wonder if you remember Jim. Jim, tall road sweeper Jim from Lee Road. We remember him perhaps particularly because he was the road sweeper on the London Road near our house. Jim, bless Jim. Jim was great because, and was so helpful for me as a child growing up, because Jim was just different. Very, very tall, very sort of gangly, had an incredibly long, dark coat, I remember. And the distinctive thing about Jim was he was so different from anybody else around. And typically in a service, he would come sort of halfway through the sermon. That's a really powerful time to come, isn't it? And he would make great lolloping strides. He'd come right to the front of the church, which was great because he felt welcome. He also brought with him, which was interesting but entirely legal, a bottle of milk. And we had pews at the time. So Jim, and we had great preachers at our home church, great preachers. They'd lost it by this moment, I tell you, because Jim was the focus of everybody's attention. Coming to the front, he'd put down his bottle of milk on the pew, the wooden pew at the front. I mean, however wonderful this sermon was, it was long since lost. And Jim would sit there, and I remember he would come to the Monday evening prayer meeting, and he had just one prayer that he always prayed, and he lived in a tall block of flats in Southend, and he said, Lord, we pray for them people what live in them flats, and we pray for people who live in the front flats, and we pray, dear Lord, for the people who live in the back flats, and Lord, we pray today for the people who live in the middle flats. I've always been worried about the people who live in the middle flats, but the point was, we'd pray for the lot of them, and the church really loved Jim. That's what mattered to me. Even though he was very different, he was included. And that's the heart of God. I know that's your heart. I know as a church, in many wonderful ways, through Yodel Manor and many, many other ways, you show your love and your care. That's brilliant. But I just want you to know that's God's agenda. God, the God who we praise, is a God who cares for the vulnerable, wherever they may be. Whatever they look like, God cares for them. Finally, this. We praise God because he is eternal. We said he's trustworthy. We said he's the creator. He cares for the vulnerable. Fourthly, God is eternal. We worship him because he lives on a different scale from us. It's beyond us. We can only gasp in wonder and worship when we think of our great God. But God has called us, as we serve him, to remember that we are part of a much bigger story. Our little lives here on this earth, so brief, are part of something much bigger of which God invites us into. God is eternal. We do struggle with understanding what eternity means, don't we? Because we don't do eternity down here. We do space and time. We can chop up life. We can understand our lives, and it's all in front of us. God is beyond us. God is eternal. I used to think that eternity was like an unending evening service. You know, that we get notices at the beginning because of the service, and that they went on for about 5.5 years, but it's fine because you've got eternity, so it would be a lot of notices. And then the angelic choir would sing, they're brilliant, I mean, really brilliant, and they would sing for 250 years, but it's fine because you've got eternity, you know. And then when it came to the sermon, I mean, the number of points in that sermon was just incredible, but it was the greatest thing you've ever heard. Do you know, I used to think, I'd rather not, if you don't mind. You know, that's not my sort of thing. That's not what eternity is like. Eternity is beyond the best you can imagine. It has to be beyond the best you can imagine because it has no taint. It has nothing wrong with it because we are purely in God's presence. We worship God today. We praise God because he is eternal. Doesn't mean we understand eternity. Doesn't mean that we understand the afterlife. What we know is we are secure in God's hands. Friends, perhaps I'm asking you today to take that little word praise off the shelf and just dust it down a bit. That it is to do with what these dear folk lead us in here, but it's actually about a way of life that God wants us day by day, step by step, to be a people of praise. May that be so to his glory. Amen. Let me pray with you.